Now I want to read a few verses here from the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And then I want to ask the young folks to come up and sing for us the Lily of the Valley. I'll begin reading with the 41st verse of the 22nd chapter of Matthew. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. That's reading from verse 41, continuing through verse 46, 22nd chapter of Matthew. Now we will have the song.
Friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my strength. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Oh, he all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I am all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith unto his blessed will. Oh, all afar about me, I've nothing now to fear. With this manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Amen. Thank you for that. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" I want us to think a little this morning about Christ. I'm going to talk some about Jesus. And if I don't get through talking about Jesus this morning, I'll talk to you about Jesus some other mornings. Lord willing, as time goes on, I know I won't get through this morning. The whole Bible's about Jesus. And he's the pivotal personage of the whole scriptures, old and new and first and last. Without question, Jesus is at once the most illustrious and the most controversial figure of the human race. To some, he has been a stone of stumbling. He has been a rock of offense. He has been foolishness, just plain foolishness. To others, some, he has been a sure foundation of hope. He has been a precious cornerstone of faith. The wisdom and power of God. The only source of all of our righteousness. The sanctification and redemption of all who believe in him. Jesus has been maligned, despised, hated, rejected, slandered, scandalized, accused, abused, and slain by some. By other some, he has been honored, loved, revered, exalted, and glorified. It is this illustrious and royal personage that I wish to discuss today. The world still has all these various attitudes toward Jesus. Jesus is the focal point of most of the people's reasoning and attitudes today. Some ridicule him and speak against him. You know, Jude said concerning the coming of Christ to judgment, and when he shall come to be glorified in all of his saints and to judge, sit in judgment, he will condemn or convince ungodly sinners of all their ungodly deeds and their ungodly speeches which they have spoken against him. There's a lot of speaking against Jesus in the world today. There was in his day. And I have heard men scandalize him. They did in his day. When he was talking with the Pharisees on one occasion, they threw it in his teeth. They said, "We be not born of fornication." In other words, we think you are. That's what we think about you. But that's not the way we got here. All their ungodly speeches which they have ungodly spoken against him. The attitudes of different men toward Jesus is much affected by people's thinking. I'm reminded of what I heard the other night, and I thought it was real cute. There was a Christian young man enrolled in a college, and so he went to a class, and they told him before he went to the class, they said, "Now that professor over there, he doesn't believe in Christianity at all, and he blasts it at every chance he gets." Well, there were other professed Christian young people in that class too, and this professor just started in blasting Christianity and the Bible. He was pretty much of an atheist. He didn't believe in any of it, and he couldn't get any sense out of it. Finally, after that had gone on about so long, he said, "Is there any Christian in this class?" Said, "Will you please hold up your hand?" Well, this young fellow looked all around. Nobody was holding up their hand, and he held his up. The professor said, "All right, hey, young man, you come right up and stand here by me." So he went up there and stood there by him. And the professor said, "You look like an intelligent young man." Said, "You surely don't mean to tell me that you're stupid enough to believe what you read in the Bible?" He said, "Yes, sir, I do." "You're that stupid?" Said, "I've read that Bible and it doesn't make a bit of sense to me." Said, "I don't get anything out of it." The young man said, "Sir, the Bible is a message to Christians." Says, "It's God's message to Christians." And said, "If you have read that Bible and didn't get anything out of it," said, "that's your problem for reading someone else's mail." Well, I thought that was kind of cute, but that answered the situation pretty good. And there's a lot of folks that's presenting ideas about Jesus today that don't know one thing about Jesus. They haven't looked into his life, his character, his personage, who he was, what he was here for, what he did. They don't know one thing about Jesus, but it's just a general slanderous byword to them. Mr. Walker, in his book, The Philosophy of the Plan of Salvation, he sets forth some important basic principles that would be well for us to consider in thinking about Jesus. What do we think of Jesus? What kind of an understanding do we have of Jesus? Who is Jesus to us? He said that humankind, all of them, no exceptions, were religious creatures. And as such, they're inclined to worship. Says there's never been any tribe, no matter how primitive they might be, or how far removed from the general flow of civilization, that has been discovered even in the remotest islands of the sea or wherever, that didn't have some kind of a religion and it didn't worship something. Then the second basic principle was that in worshiping, the worshiper automatically becomes assimilated in his nature and disposition and characteristics to the nature and disposition and characteristics that he believes to exist in the object that he worships. in worshiping that being of whatever nature it is. The attitude of his heart is to get to be like that that he worships. That gives me a little idea of how important it is when I think of Jesus. If I'm going to worship Jesus, it's to my advantage to have the best understanding of Jesus that I can.
Amen.
And to get as broad an understanding as I can of Him. And of His nature and His characteristics and His disposition. And as I worship Him, the desire intensifies in my heart to become like that one that I'm worshiping. The Bible sets that standard for you and me, that we be like Him. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this present world." And it says, "Everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." And again it says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It's essential, if you ever hope to make heaven your home. I tell God sometimes in my prayer, we're just a little group of helpless people down here trying to get through this world and make it to heaven in the end. That's where we want to get. But if we ever make heaven our home, we're going to have to be like Jesus. Nothing unlike Jesus. He's the model. He's the standard. And we're going to have to become like Him. So it's to my advantage that I understand Him. I have a good, clear conception of what kind of a character Jesus was. His characteristics, His attitudes, His disposition. If we could just get a clear, clean-cut vision of Christ and His majesty, His glory, the position that He holds. Surely if we had such a vision, now majesty, and the Bible puts Jesus in that classification, His glory and His majesty, and Peter said in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 16, he says, "When we were with Him in the Holy Mount, we beheld His majesty." We saw it. Now, majesty is defined as the greatness and dignity of a sovereign, the sovereignty and power of God, the supreme authority or power, a royal personage, and sovereign is the chief of state, paramount, supreme. Sovereignty is the supremacy of authority and rule. Now Jesus Christ, according to God's word, falls in that category. And He is the supreme authority. Now if we can get that fixed in our mind and keep it there, I'll guarantee you that the most of us in here, if not all of us, will walk a little more softly and a little more humbly before Him than what we do otherwise. Just get a vision of His sovereignty, His majesty, His glory, the position that He holds, His supremacy in power and authority. There's none above Him. The Word of God says that God hath committed all judgment to the Son, and Jesus Himself said, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth, and there's none above Him." What His Word says, it means that. He said, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last days. Folks, we ought to attempt to get that fixed in our minds, that Jesus is the supreme authority. His word is the standard of judgment, and it's not anything to be played with, or what I think about it, or what you think about it. It's something to be faced right up to, walked in all humility and lowliness of mind and submission to the will of God. The Apostle John said, in the second epistle of John, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walk in truth. The truth is something more than just something to be told. It's something more than what you lay your hand on the Bible in a courtroom and raise your right hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The truth's more than that. The truth is a way of life. It's a walk. Jesus is the truth. And following Him right on through according to His instructions and teachings, it will bring us into a closeness with Him and a fellowship and a relationship with Him that cannot be attained to otherwise. And I dare say that there are folks right in this room that if they had this vision of Christ and of His majesty and His supremacy and His all power and His all authority, they would behave some different to what they are doing right now. It means a great deal what we think of Christ, what we believe about Him. We may believe in Christ, but what do we believe about Him? If I get a perspective of the inner workings of His life and of His disposition and His nature and His characteristics, and it's a burning desire in my heart as I worship Him to be made like unto Him, I'm going to be striving right after that pattern. How are we today? Does everybody in here believe that if you were just fulfilled in Christ and right up to the standard, you'd be behaving yourself just like you are? Do we believe that Jesus would behave in our circumstances just like we're behaving? I read a book a time or two. I consider it well worth reading. I've started it again. Title of it is, What Would Jesus Do? And the theme of it is a group of people that banded themselves together to ask that question in everything pertaining to their business and their life. There was a newspaper editor in it, and there were professional men in it, and different people, but they bound themselves together that in everything that came up in their lives, they would ask, what would Jesus do here? What would He do in this circumstance? We have a song like that. If you're tempted, just stop and think before you yield. What would Jesus do? Folks, that's a good pattern of life. It's a good thing for you and me to adopt as our own guideline for our lives. What would Jesus do in this circumstance that I'm in now? How would He behave? How would He handle this situation? What steps would He take now? What would Jesus do? Jesus is presented to us in the Scriptures as Adam, the second Adam. There are two Adams in the Scriptures. The first Adam is the royal head of the human family. The second Adam, Jesus, is the royal head of the spiritual family, the family of God. The first Adam was the head of the first creation. The second Adam is the head of the new creation. The new creation is God's holy people, redeemed people, saved, washed, cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the new creation. The new creation is equivalent to the new man, spoken of in Ephesians 4:24. He says that ye put off the old man, which is corrupt with his deeds, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, is made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We are righteous in Him. We have no righteousness outside of Him. We must consider ourselves to be righteous in Him, and that He is the source of all of our righteousness. That's the sense of what Jesus said to the rich young ruler in the 19th chapter of Matthew. This rich young ruler came to Him, falling down before Him and worshiping Him and saying, "Good Master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God." Well, that was kind of a challenging question to that young man. But it's true, and it's challenging to us today. There's only one good, and that's God. And whatever goodness there is in us, Jesus Christ has made that unto us by God the Father. We have no righteousness of our own. We have no goodness of our own. God has made Jesus to be unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We have no redemption outside of Him. In the third chapter of Colossians, the 10th verse is a parallel text to Ephesians 4:24. And it says that we have put on the new man. That's the new Adam. We have put on Jesus. The 13th chapter of Romans in verse 14, he said, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We have put on Jesus. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. In the third chapter of Galatians in verse 27, he says, "In Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, but those things," no, that text says, "In Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." A new creature. That's the only thing that amounts to anything in our relationship with God, is being a new creature. Made over new. 2 Corinthians The 5th chapter, verse 17 says, "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, salvation's going to make just that kind of a change in you and in your disposition and in your outlook and in your way of thinking and in your way of speaking and your way of living. Salvation's going to make a change. Anything that doesn't make a change in you, it's a sham and a humbug. It's not to be trusted in, but to obtain salvation is to make a new creature out of you. Change you from nature to grace and change your mode of life, your mode of thinking, your outlook, everything is to be changed when you get salvation. Folks tell me sometimes as an excuse for their misbehavior and maybe a little, oh, would I dare to say temper tantrums or whatever, they say, "I can't help that. That's just a part of me. My daddy was that way and my granddaddy was that way and I'm that way. It just runs down in our line. Our family just has that. We're just like that." Well, I say that when you get salvation, receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you're supposed to quit being like you've been before. You're supposed to quit being like daddy's been and granddaddy's been and you've been all the way along down to now, and you're made a new creature. There's been a change made in you. We believe and teach that a full and free and uttermost salvation, saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, delivers us from the depravity of nature and the corruption that we all inherited down the line from Adam. Then why wouldn't it be just as reasonable to suppose that a full and free and uttermost salvation, saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, would deliver me from any undesirable traits or characteristics I got from my immediate forebears? Salvation will change folks. Jesus Christ is the royal head of that new creation, of the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul said. In the Galatian epistle, he said, "We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And when that happens, we become children of God, born again saints, converts to the Christian faith, walking in the Christian faith, walking and living according to God's word, new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old Adam is the head of the old creation, the whole human race. But the scripture says that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And every one of us in Adam have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And having been in such a state, we were found to be dead in trespasses and in sins. Adam is the head of a dying race. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says that as in Adam all die, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we receive the potential and impetus of that from the depraved nature that Adam had after his fall, and has come down to all of us. Adam is the head of a dying race. Romans 5:12 says, Wherefore, as by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, if that does not teach that sin is in the world and we're all the victims of it and it traces right back as the result of one man's sins, what would it teach? Adam is the head of a dying race. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, is the head of a living race. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John, verse 10, He says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, I like that. Abundant living. Living triumphantly and victoriously, regardless of circumstances and conditions. Regardless of how people treat us, what they say about us, how they slight us, or how they persecute us. You know, Jesus Christ provided a means of and a way of salvation that when you obtain it, people don't have to pat you on the back. They don't have to praise you continually and carry you along for you to have victory. You can have victory if they revile you, if they persecute you, if they spit in your face, whatever they do. You can have victory through Christ. I like that. Abundant living. God forbid that none of us would ever be satisfied to just be living, but we would continually be reaching out in our souls for that abundant living. Living triumphantly and victoriously, regardless of what our situations are. Or how our conditions are. One man, Christian man, met another Christian brother on the street one morning, and he greeted him this way. He said, "Good morning, brother. How are you this morning?" The other brother said, "Oh, I think I'm pretty good under the circumstances." The first one says, "And what are you doing under the circumstances?" God doesn't want you and me getting down under our circumstances. He wants us rising above them, overcoming them, living triumphantly and victoriously, whatever our circumstances are, however our conditions are, and however people are behaving around us that we have to associate with and work with and deal with, maybe that we can live triumphantly and victoriously regardless of how they're behaving themselves among themselves or toward us. Jesus Christ brought that kind of salvation. And He is the head of that kind of a people. And He brought a living experience to us. He is the source of eternal life. Romans 6:23 said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no eternal life outside of Him. 1 John Chapter 5, verse 11 says, "This is the record that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." And verse 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he who hath not the Son hath not life." That's simple, isn't it? That gets it down where we can locate ourselves, tell where we are. If we don't have the Son of God abiding in our hearts and His life living out in our lives, we just don't have God. If we do have that, we have God. We've got a measure to go by here that can tell us just where we stand in our relationship with Him. Well, the clock's going around there. We've got at least a little introduction into Jesus and what Jesus is and who He is and what He did. We ask that the Lord would bless us, and you consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Amen.